Hey, well, good morning, Great Oaks. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. If we've not met yet, my name is Paul, and I am the discipleship pastor here. Sitting beside me this morning is my wonderful, amazing wife, Stephanie. Happy Mother's Day to you.
Thank you.
And we are teaching together this morning as we are continuing in a message series here at Great Oaks that we're calling Leading a Legacy. Now, many of you have know me, you've met me, but you may not have met my wife. So Stephanie, why don't you tell them a little bit about yourself and a little bit about our family?
Okay, well, there's a lot of you. Wow. Well, good morning. I am Stephanie, and I've been married to Paul for 22 and a half years. We'll celebrate 23 at the end of December. We have three children. Joshua is 21, Elizabeth is 19, and Micaiah is 16. He's on what's called man camera, directly right back there. I told him, make sure you make me look good, babe. So right now, everyone is home for the summer, and I am really enjoying having all my chicks under the roof. It's busy, but it's really fun. For work, I actually work full-time at the Antioch Group in Peoria. I am a licensed clinical professional counselor. They give us a ridiculous mouthful to share with you. A common question that I get about my job is, well, what do you do? Do you, like, see everything? Actually, no, I don't. There are some things that I focus on, which are betrayal trauma. You'll have to probably Google that. Any sort of sexual trauma that individuals have been through. Couples. I also work with first responders and any postpartum disorders. So there should be a picture of our family up on the screen. That is us from Easter of 2010, back when Paul had a little bit more hair and before Lindsay helped me integrate the gray into my hair. So if you're out there, thank you, Lindsay. So as Paul mentioned, we are doing a series here at Great Oaks called Leading a Legacy. In week one of our series, Pastor Chase and Lexi had the bottom line of legacy starts with a unified plan. We do this unified plan by teaching the Shema and through dedicating our children to the Lord. In our second week, Chris and Hunter discussed our legacy might not be something, but someone. And both of these previous messages fit beautifully with what we plan to teach on today, which is how do we lead a legacy when our children leave home? Our children leaving home can really bring a host of emotions. Some parents are like, woohoo, they're on, they're out. While others really feel a deep sadness, which can actually be very normal. There's nothing wrong about that. Some celebrate their kids are doing great, while others really fear for their child's well-being.
Yeah. And so if you've been here for a little bit, you might have heard me talk about my career before I was in full-time pastoral ministry. I worked at St. Louis University in the Department of Housing and Residence Life. And in many of my roles that I was there, I didn't just work with students, but I also got to work with their parents. You know, we'd have parents that would call in at the university, you know, I don't like my kid's roommate. Can you do something about that? There's something broken in their room. Can you fix that? Hey, I don't know if my kid is going to class. Can you check up on them? That would be a call we get sometimes. Often we get calls of like, hey, you didn't hire my kid for that on-campus job. What was wrong with that? Why didn't you hire them? And the worst call I ever got was, so we lived in on-campus housing when our kids were little. So Joshua, who's now 21 at the time, was under the age of 2, and he had a hard time sleeping at night and would cry sometimes in the middle of the night. And we had parents calling from the students who lived above me complaining that I couldn't get my kid to sleep at night. So when we worked at the university, we often would make fun of these parents. We would call them helicopter parents, or now there's a term called lawnmower parents, where you just basically mow down everything, every obstacle in front of them. And when they would call, we had a wonderful phrase that we would use, and it was this phrase like, sorry, I can't talk to you, it's about FERPA. Now, if you're not familiar with FERPA, FERPA is the Family Emergency Rights or Educational Rights and Privacies Act, which basically states that under the age of 18, a parent can know anything and whatever about their kid's educational record. When they turn 18, that gets cut off. You cannot talk to them anymore. And so parents would call, hey, what's going on with Johnny? Sorry, FERPA. Hey, can I talk to my kid? Nope, sorry, FERPA. Hey, do you know if they were drinking? Sorry, FERPA. Like, that was what we did all the time. And we would just make fun of these parents day in and day out. Now, Stephanie and I have a 21-year-old, we have a 19-year-old, and we have a 16-year-old. This is a picture of our family now from last year's high school graduation for my daughter. I can tell you now that I'm one of those parents that I complained about when I was working at the university. What we have discovered is this process of letting go is much harder than I ever could have imagined. As our two adult children try to make their way in the world, it is really difficult to let go. When our adult children are struggling with whatever's happening in life, the love that we have for them has not changed. The love we had for them when they were 5 and 10 and 16 has not changed now that they're 21 and 19. We still want them desperately to succeed. We desperately don't want them to experience any pain. We want to continue to guide them and protect them. Now, truthfully, in my mind, the way I thought this was going to work as they were growing up was when they turned 18, I was going to be like, woohoo, they're gone. They're out of the house. You know, we were going to put up our hands. We were going to take our bow off the stage and be like, we did it. We arrived. And all of you that are older and maybe you've had kids that have left the nest, you're laughing at me right now because you know that this is truthfully not how it works. So we're going to talk a little bit about how do we as parents, as we're leading a legacy, how do we learn to let go? Now, as we talk about this, it does dawn on us a little bit that not all of you in this room are parents. Not all of you have, or maybe even not even being close to a parent. So you might be that single person right now who's here and you're going, how does this message even apply to us? Well, I just want to remind you of what Chris and Hunter talked about last week. Chris and Hunter talked about that your legacy might be someone else, and that someone else might be somebody that you're mentoring. It might be that person that you're just pouring into that isn't your child. And I will tell you that this idea of letting go also applies to them. Because there might be a moment where that mentoring relationship will change, where you're not pouring into them anymore. And so the lessons I think that we talk about with parents letting go can also apply to you, those of you that are mentoring others. And here's the thing that we want you to learn about all things this morning. As our children leave home, we entrust them to the Lord's care. And to get what we're talking about, there's a passage of God's word that we think speaks really well to this idea of letting go. We find it in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Now, before Stephanie reads the text, let me just say one thing. As we read this, you're going to realize that this text has nothing to do with adult children leaving the home. It's actually about a young child. But as we hope to lead a legacy with our children leaving the nest, and as parents, we learn to let go, this process of letting go actually does not begin when our kids turn 18. This process of learning to let go applies when they're age 1, age 10, age 13, and in those difficult years of 16, 17, all those kind of things, they apply in those spaces as well. And so we're going to read 1 Samuel 1, 21 through 28. Bae, why don't you go ahead and take it away.
The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. So there's a little bit of backstory in this passage. Elkanah actually had two wives. Hannah was the name of his first wife, but she was barren or infertile, and she was not able to have children. And the other wife was Peninnah. And they were a God-worshiping family, and each year they would go up to a town called Shiloh to worship the Lord. On one of the visits to Shiloh, Hannah is deep in prayer, and as she's praying, she's making this vow to the Lord that if she is given a son, that she will give him over to the Lord. So while Hannah is praying, she is noticed by Eli, the priest. Eli notices that her lips are moving, but there are no words coming out of her mouth, so he just assumes that she's drunk. But she's not drunk, and she actually says to him in chapter 1, verse 14, that she is pouring out her soul to the Lord. And so then Eli promises her that the Lord will answer her prayer. And then we see God answer this prayer with the birth of Samuel. And so in verse 28, she says, "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he, worship the Lord there. So this is where we get our bottom line this morning, that as our children leave home, we entrust them to the Lord's care.
That's right. And as we look at this passage, we think there are four things that we learn of what it looks like to entrust our children to the Lord's care, the process of learning to let go. And the first is this, is we learn that we remind ourselves that they belong to God. Hannah says in verse 28, as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Now, here's what's really interesting or difficult about that verse. In English, the word lent has this connotation of giving something away. But eventually, I'm going to get that thing back because it ultimately belongs to me. This is how we understand the word lent. But she also says that I'm lending him to the Lord all of his life. So there's kind of a sense that she will not get him back, but it still seems to communicate that the child always belongs to Hannah. But I do think there's something significant we learn from what Hannah does here. Like we did in week one of this series, there's something special about what we do when we dedicate our children to the Lord. And week one, parents came up here and they dedicated their kids to God. But in that process of dedicating, we're actually not actually changing ownership. We're actually reminding ourselves of who these kids belong to in the first place. In the process of dedication, there's no change of ownership. We're just acknowledging that these kids have always belonged to God. See, there's this overarching principle of Scripture that we talk about. It's called stewardship. Stewardship is this idea that everything in this world belongs to God. We are people who simply get to manage the things that God has given to us. And we get this principle mainly from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. Jesus is teaching a parable, a story, and we call it the parable of the talents. And what we learn in the parable of the talents is that everything we have is our responsibility to manage, but ultimately everything belongs to God. This idea of stewardship then also applies to us when it comes to our kids. Our kids are not our own. Now physically, your kids might have come out of your gene pool. Or if you had the privilege of adopting, right, you sat before a judge and you signed a piece of paper saying these kids now belong to you. But truthfully, these kids that we have been entrusted with have always belonged to God. It's why in Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Everything that's on this planet, including our children, belong to him. And so when it's hard, when you're facing this difficulty of letting go of your kids, you've got to remind yourselves that they belong to God in the first place. You know, at Great Oaks, we have these things called measures. Our measures are kind of markers of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. As we kind of figure out what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus, we have four measures. And one of our measures is that being a follower of Jesus means that I'm willing to surrender. This idea that I'm willing to surrender my wants, my hopes, my fears, even my kids to the Lord. To be able to let go, we have to surrender our kids to God. But it's hard to surrender our kids to God, isn't it? Because at our core, I think two things are happening. First is this. The reason it's hard to surrender our kids to the Lord is because we're like toddlers. And toddlers have rules of acquisition. Maybe you're familiar with this if you've got little ones, right? If you've got a toddler, if it's mine, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If I had it before and not playing with it anymore, it's still mine, right? If I used to have it, it's all mine. Toddlers are all about mine. And we are like toddlers when it comes to our stuff. We just believe that everything belongs to us. And so we have a really hard time with this concept. But really, I think the real reason we have a hard time letting go of our kids is because we love them so much. We love them so very much. But here's the sweetness about this idea of surrendering our kids to the Lord. God loves your kids more than you ever will. God loves our kids more than they ever will, than we ever will. He loves them perfectly. He loves them when they do everything right, and he loves them when they do boneheaded things that just drive you crazy as a parent. Now, as we talk about this idea of surrender, let me just say this one last thing. This doesn't mean as we surrender our kids to the Lord that we're just passive, that we just get to check out and throw up our hands. It's like, I'm done. You're dealing with it. No, we still have responsibilities. God still calls us to manage our kids, to do the things, to point them to Jesus. But I think the big part of this is the way we let go is we just have to realize these kids have never belonged to us. They always belong to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The second way that we can entrust our children to the Lord's care is that we remind ourselves where they are developmentally and that this process of letting go is actually natural and good. You know, all throughout parenting, knowing where our child is at developmentally is profoundly important From day one, we're asked by friends and medical providers things such as, are they sleeping through the night? Are they eating solids? Are they sitting up? You know, the questions just keep coming. They're kind of exhausting. And as parents, we know the capabilities of our children. Their stages of development often do and should point to their abilities. As we share this message today, we are very mindful there are families in the room or online whose child may have different needs. Please know that we are holding space for that as we teach this today, and we support you as your child may have needs that require some nuance to this process of letting go, or they might require more detailed attention. We are with you. I love that here at Great Oaks we have the Go Beyond a space for kiddos who have maybe different needs. And mm-hmm. So we're thankful for that, but know that we're with you. In verses 21 and 22, Hannah knew that she could not leave Samuel until he was weaned. And she understood his need to be well nourished by her through the early years. But okay, ladies, thing here I want you to know is this is not a biblical mandate that you have to breastfeed your child. Here at Great Oaks, we are not interested in the mommy wars, okay? So we're just going to put that out there. But let's go back to our passage. So consequently, it's important we understand our children will begin to separate from us at a very early age. Up until about 6 to 9 months, children see themselves as one with us. This is a normal developmental process. Then when they hit 6 to 9 months, they start to begin to see that they are separate from us. And then the separation just continues on down the line as they progress to toddlerhood, to school age, to teen years, and then into young adulthood. So why is understanding their development important? It's because as parents, sometimes we want to hold them back out of our own distress rather than knowing that we can entrust them to the Lord's care. So I want to be really honest that this separation that we go through in this developmental process is not easy. It's really painful, and we ache, and sometimes it just really takes our breath away. As we have parented, there have been three moments where I remember taking my breath away, and you'll see three pictures up on the screen. The first, on the very, well, my left, is the spring of 2015. Beth was finishing third grade, and Micaiah was finishing kindergarten. They desperately wanted to walk the few blocks to their school, but I, however, was a very hesitant mother to let them go. But I knew that they were quite capable. And so I told myself I had to let them go. I had to tolerate the distress. And if you happen to know our daughter, Beth, or Elizabeth, she's quite fierce. And I knew she wouldn't let anything happen to her little brother. And so I stood on the porch, and I watched, and I took a picture as they walked up that hill. And I noticed that she held his hand the entire way up the hill. And then I couldn't see them once they turned the corner. But I know the big sister held his hand the whole way because she wouldn't let anything happen. The other two moments are when we dropped off our older two at college. Micaiah is still in high school. In August of 22, in the middle picture, we dropped Joshua off at ISU. And we moved all his stuff in that day, and then we walked back to our car, and Paul just captured this moment where I said goodbye to Joshua. And I can see up close in the picture that there's anguish in my eyes. And I knew when I let him go that moment that my life would forever be different because I have now launched one. Mm-hmm. But I knew I had to let him go. I desperately wanted him to stay home and go to ICC, but my job was to let him go. Finally, in August of 2024, we dropped Elizabeth off at North Central College in Naperville, Illinois. Again, this picture was captured right before I walked out of the room, and I lost it when I walked out of that dorm room and down the hallway. But yet she was ready, and I had to go, and now she's home for the summer. Paul and I have often wondered which is harder, teens or babies, and we would honestly say they are hard and fun in very different ways. Babies and toddlers require so much physically from us, while teens and young adults require a lot from us emotionally and mentally.
Amen.
Yeah, right? However, this is the right way. As our children age, we really move from being a director to being a coach. Again, this is a natural, it is a healthy process for us. And we begin to trust them to make decisions, and we begin to just kind of back up and slowly take our hands off, even though we might be, I don't know about this, and we allow them to launch. And we have to learn to tolerate the distress of our own emotions in that process by reminding ourselves that they are developmentally ready and we can trust in the one who cares for them more than us. You know, in this series, we have introduced the new Faith Path program. And what I love is that doesn't leave you when your kids are ready to launch. There are good resources for you, so please check that out, sign up for that resource, because there's a lot out there that can help you in that launching process. And even if you're a parent that has a child with different needs, please come and talk to us. We will do our best to serve you well, or we will find the resources for you to support you in that process. The third way that we can entrust our children to the Lord's care is that we remind ourselves of our identity. So let's take a moment and look back at 1 Samuel 1, 6 through 8. And her, Hannah's, rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah felt like a worthless woman due to her inability to conceive. And in biblical times, a woman's worth was tied to her ability to have children. Even in this day and age, women often experience the same feeling of worthlessness, as though their body is broken or has betrayed them because they have not been able to have children. Yet this feeling of worthlessness is a lie from the enemy of our souls who seeks to bring destruction to us. The sovereign Lord of the universe made you. You are his, and you have inherent value because you are created in the image of God. Today, on this Mother's Day, we would be remiss to not recognize there are many women in this room who have been unable to have children. Maybe you have lost a child or children. We do not know why, and we may never know why this side of heaven. To say that we know why would be arrogant, ignorant, and cruel. What I want you to hear and for you to know today is that we recognize that this reality is incredibly painful for you. So thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us online. And while you walk through the grief of infertility, we are with you, we ache for you, and we see you. And you are not alone in that. And just as Hannah, you have value. And you are not broken, women. You are not broken. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the creator of the universe who welcomes your questions, your grief, and your anger.
So when it comes to this idea of parenting, our identity being in Christ, being in God, is profoundly important when it comes to letting go of our kids. So for many of us, one of the reasons we have a hard time letting go is our identity is not in Jesus. Our identity is wrapped up in how our kids are doing. Our identity is wrapped up in how our kids are behaving or performing. And because of that, we have a really hard time letting go. I know in my life, one of the things that I really struggle with when it comes to letting go of my kids is that a lot of times my identity is wrapped up in them. Or better yet, what you think of me and how I parent or how my kids are behaving. You know, like you'll look at a mistake that my kid is making and you might be thinking, what a terrible parent Paul might be. Or you'll see how my kids are doing wonderfully and amazing. You're like, man, Paul must be an awesome dad. And for so many of us in this church, our identities are wrapped up in our kids. But this is not where we should find our identity. Our identity should be found in the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Your self-worth, your value is in who Jesus says you are. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are loved no matter how well you're performing as a mom or a dad. You belong to your Father in heaven. That is who you are. Listen, your value and worth cannot be found in how many goals your kids scored on Saturday. Your value and worth is not in what college they get into or the career they end up in. Your value and your worth is not based on how engaged you can be with your kids and how many activities you can cram into a week's schedule. And here's why this is so important. And why this, when our identity is in our kids and not in who Jesus says we are, why this actually hinders our ability to lead a life of legacy with our kids. Because when you and I place our identity in our kids' success or failure, they are crushed by it. What you're doing in placing your identity in being a mom or a dad is you are asking your kids to save you. You're asking your kids to make you feel better about you. And your kids, no matter how perfect they are, make a terrible savior. Your kid is not Jesus. Jesus saves you. Your kids do not. When my oldest son Joshua was younger, I placed a lot of pressure on him to act and behave in a certain way. As a pastor's kid, right, there was expectations that he had about how he was supposed to be because I wanted people to think well of me. And it placed so much weight on him. It was a weight that he could not carry. A weight and a burden that really caused lots of hindrance and mental health struggles in his life. Because I was placing my identity in him and not in Jesus. And so folks, as we're trying to learn to let go of our kids, make sure your identity is in Christ and not in your kids.
The fourth and final way that we entrust our children to the Lord's care is that we trust in the sovereignty and in the goodness of God. I remember how we stood on the stages of our respective churches in 2004, 2006, and 2009, and we dedicated our children to the Lord. We publicly committed to raising our children to follow Jesus, and our churches committed to supporting us and loving our kids. And one of the things that that I have learned in parenting is often I will feel powerless, and to be fully honest, I find the feeling of powerlessness to be incredibly discouraging and infuriating. And while I experience these two emotions, I simultaneously hear a reminder from the Lord that I am actually not powerless because there are two massive things that I can do as a parent. The first is to praise Scripture over my children because there is nothing more powerful than praying the Word of God in any way, shape, or form, whether over your children or in any area of life. And the second is to visually release my children into the Lord's hands. So let me tell you what this might look like. My favorite verse to pray over our kids is Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, and this is what it says. Heavenly Father, I pray for Joshua, Elizabeth, and Micaiah. I ask that out of your glorious riches that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know you better. I pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. And then when things have become very challenging with our kiddos, and fear begins to overwhelm me, I do this visualization where I close my eyes, and I envision the Lord larger than life on his throne, and I pale in comparison to his size. And I remind him that we dedicated our children to him. I remind him that we have prayed Scripture over them. And I ask him to honor his promises to us. And then physically I will take my hands and I will, in my mind's eye, place my children into his lap. And then I will leave them there and I will walk away in my mind. Because I know that when I leave them in his hands, rather than take back control, that he is sovereign, and no matter the outcome, God is good. And that is my challenge as a parent, is to trust that no matter the outcome, that he is still good. And when I leave them there, I am saying, they are in your hands. I leave them with you, and I will try to not work this out on my own. You know, as Paul and I sit here today, we don't know where you are this morning when it comes to your kids. You might be doing great and everything feels fabulous, while others might be in this place of experiencing a sense of hopelessness. And on this Mother's Day, you may be experiencing grief as you think of the struggles you're having with your kids or the painful realities that they're facing. And we're with you in that. We've been there. We know this road is not easy. And even in that pain, we encourage you to lay it before the Lord because He welcomes your cries and your concerns. To further encourage you, we have a story from Mark 9 to share with you. And the story is a father's son is not doing well, and he is suffering from seizures, which have been created by an evil spirit. And the father is really distraught, and we see this following interaction between the father of this child and Jesus. It's in Mark 9, 21 to 24. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So later in the story, Jesus heals the boy in a miraculous way. And what we'd like to encourage you today is to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." This journey of parenting is not the easiest thing that you will ever do. We all know that. There might be moments that you feel like you're walking through what could be called the dark night of your soul. And in those moments, even when you maybe have done a visualization like I like to do, and you have put your children into the hands of Jesus, you can still cry out, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief."
Yeah. Some of you right now are doubting that the Lord is going to come through as you learn of letting go of your kids. Maybe you've had moments of you've letting go, and then you're just taking them back because they're struggling. And so you're struggling to let go, but then I just want to encourage you, right, that as we pray, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." It's just trusting that, God, you're going to do something amazing for them. Help me to trust that you, God, are still on the throne, and you're going to do something amazing in their life. And this is honestly what we see in Hannah. As she prays to God for this child, there's a surrender of confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness. It's why she actually names the child Samuel. Samuel means his name is God. And the way that that name is pronounced in the Hebrew sounds like the same word as "I asked for him." His name means "I asked for him." Therefore, his name emphasizes Hannah's confidence in God's faithfulness and God's answer to prayer above all things. God, help me believe, even in the midst of my unbelief. It's why, as a bottom line, as our children leave home, we entrust them to the Lord's care, and we trust that He is still good. So with that being said, I'm going to pray for us. But before we do that, we recognize that there's people in this room that you guys might need some prayer, that you're struggling to entrust your kids to the Lord's care. We'll have prayer workers on the side of the room, and they would love to pray with you. And so I would encourage you just to come forward and seek that prayer out. They would love, again, to take those moments to pray with you this morning. So let me just pray. God, thank you so much for what you're doing. We thank you for your hope that you give to us, the fact that you are good and that you are sovereign. And God, we thank you that you've entrusted these kids to our care. But God, we also thank you that we don't have to, they don't belong to us. They belong to you, and you love them more than we ever could. And you demonstrated that love for them by dying on the cross for them so that they get to spend eternity with you. So help us as parents and mentors and those that we pour into, Lord, that you would help us just to let go as we trust them to your care so that they may lead a legacy and make a difference in this world. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.